And our text for today then, beginning with Genesis 26, 1-5, and these are the words of God. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And Genesis 28, verse 15, now speaking to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And Matthew 1, 18 to 25, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father in heaven, we thank you that this Christmas morning we can once again come to your word and be refreshed. We can come to your word and be fed. We can come to your word and have the eyes of our hearts enlightened by it, have the ability to see this world as you see it grow and mature. And Lord, because this is the world that you made, because you made every turkey, every duck, every Christmas pudding, because you made every present and every tree, because you made our family and our friends, because you made this world, as we see this world through the lens of your word, we enjoy it more. We see the richness of your creation more. The gifts you've given us reveal more truly what's behind them. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to greatly enjoy you and every gift you've given us today, because you are with us in all of it. And it's in Jesus' name, Emmanuel's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So in the texts that we just read, we heard a repeated promise. I don't know if you noticed. First, in Genesis 26, the promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. God said in verse 3, "I will be with you." Then we turn to Genesis 28, 15, where God tells Jacob's son, Isaac, tells Jacob, Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, "I am with you and will keep you. I will not leave you." Then in the Matthew text, we saw that Jesus will be known as Emmanuel, as prophesied by Isaiah, Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Christ came to the earth as an infant 2,000 years ago, he became incarnate. He became incarnate. Now, this comes from a Latin word that means to make flesh, to make flesh. You can hear this word, children, if you're not sure how to think about this. A carnivore is someone who eats meat, right? Eats flesh. You can hear the word carn, the syllable carn there in the word carnivore, meat or flesh eaters. Christ came in the flesh, incarnated. He was made incarnate, in the flesh. He put on flesh and came in the flesh 2,000 years ago in an incarnation, in the incarnation. But this wasn't the first time that God dwelled with man. Of course, he had been with man in the garden. He had promised to be with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He gave the Israelites instructions to build a tabernacle and then a temple through which he would meet and dwell with the people of God. He has always dwelt with man, but since the fall, never as clearly, never as openly, never as definitively as in the incarnation. We might want to say then that the incarnation of Christ is the climax of God's appearing to man. In other words, God had appeared to man in many ways, in many forms throughout history, but since the fall, okay, since that perfect relationship with God was breached, since the fall, he was never as clearly or definitively with us as when Christ became flesh. The incarnation, as J.I. Packer said, we heard this on Sunday, is the supreme mystery of the gospel. The supreme mystery of the gospel, because God has dwelled with man by the way of the second person of the Trinity becoming a man. And this is something only God can do, and this is something we cannot get our minds around. We can understand the logic of someone dying for someone else. We can understand the logic, even if we can't understand how to do it, of a resurrection. We can understand those things, but try and get your head around God and man in one person, two natures. Try and get your head around that. God is too wonderful for us to comprehend. He's too big for us to understand. And that is one great apologetic for God, the fact that no man would ever have created this idea of a Trinity. Okay, this was God who is too marvelous for us, too grand for us, too incredible and remarkable for us. You don't want to worship a God you can understand completely. You don't want to worship a God you can figure out, because that God was probably made in our image rather than our being made in his. Okay, so the incarnation is the supreme mystery, something only God can do in the gospel. Moreover, this is something that only a triune God can do. This is something only a triune God can do. A God who was just one person could not become flesh, because then that God would somehow change in his very essence. Allah, therefore, could not become incarnate. A God who was one with nature, pantheistic God, could not become flesh, because that God was already confused and infused with all flesh and matter, such that becoming flesh would be meaningless. So that rules out Brahman becoming incarnate. Only a God who contains within himself persons, plural, can do this. The second person of the Trinity added to himself a human nature, but by virtue of being Trinitarian, did not cease to be God. And by becoming incarnate, God dwelt with man. Christ has therefore become the pinnacle of God's revelation to us. The Word become flesh and has dwelt among us. God's dwelling with his people is the clearest way possible that God can reveal himself to his people. If you have seen Christ, you have seen the Father. As Bavinck states, Christ is the one who is ordained by God to display his attributes in this world of sin. This is why Christ came. One of the reasons Christ came was to display God's attributes in this world of sin. God in Christ came to the earth to reveal himself to man. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father, to dwell with man. Christ, the image of the invisible God, as Colossians says, the firstborn of all creation, was made flesh so that human beings could see him, could touch him, could speak with him, could eat broiled fish with him, could work with him, could sit and walk with him, could sing psalms and hymns with him. Christ was ordained by God, as Bavinck said, to display God's attributes in this world. That was always the plan, right from the beginning. The moment of incarnation had been prepared for throughout all history. God's creation of man in his own image itself was an act that prepared for the incarnation. Right? God wanted an incarnation. He created man in God's image to prepare for that incarnation. Christ, not Adam, is the prototypical man. Whose image is Adam in? Christ's. Christ, not Adam, is the prototypical man. When you want to see what true humanity looks like, we look to the incarnate Christ. Man is created in that image. The incarnation was not a response by God to our sort of unforeseen sin. He didn't see what happened in the garden. He didn't see what happened before the flood. He didn't see what's going on in our lives and think, oh, goodness me, I didn't foresee that. Now I need to come up with some plan to fix this. No, he created a world in order to save it. He created a world in order to reveal his saving power to it. He created human beings in order to image his son and in order to save them through his son. So the incarnation was not a response to our unforeseen sin. God didn't create a world oblivious to the possibility of a fall and then after the fact plan a rescue of humanity. No, in God's good pleasure and eternal will, he created a world so that he could become incarnate and demonstrate his attributes. He created a world so for many reasons, but for one reason, so that he could show himself to his creation, to show himself to us. The 4,000 years prior to Christ's arrival as an infant were not incidental. They were preparation. The fall, the flood, the Exodus, the time of the kings, the prophets were all leading up to the point where God could display his perfect image to the whole world. God with us, in the flesh. God made a physical creation, a creation in the flesh, to prepare for an incarnation. God in the flesh. He wanted an incarnation, and to make that possible, there had to be a physical world. Moreover, at the end of time, there will be a final resurrection in the flesh. God with us. Not in an abstract way, not as an idea in our heads, not as a spiritual truth that we subscribe to, not as a self-help mantra, but God with us in the incarnated Christ in time and in space. God with us. In Christ's incarnation, we see the exact imprint of God's nature, Hebrews 1:3. He has made God known through becoming flesh, John 1:18. He has revealed the Father, John 14:7. Matthew 11:27 tells us that no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The glory of God has been revealed by the incarnate Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The love of God has been revealed by Christ. 1 John 4, 9-10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The grace and truth of God have been revealed in the incarnate Christ. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God's mercy and compassion have been revealed in the incarnate Christ. Matthew 9:36, Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God's holiness and justice have been revealed through the incarnate Christ. Romans 3:25 to 26, Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. He put him forward to show something, to reveal something, to show us his attributes, to show us God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All that God is, he makes known to us most clearly in Christ. He does this not through abstraction, but through incarnation. Colossians 2 verse 9 tells us that in him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's why it's the supreme mystery of the gospel. How do you square that? In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's the why of the incarnation, at least one of the whys of the incarnation, to reveal God to man, to reveal God's saving power to man. Christ came into the world to save sinners. God is a savior of sinners. Since the fall, every man, every woman, and every child with whom God has dwelt has been a sinner. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were sinners, yet God made provision to be with them. You and I are sinners, but in Christ, God dwells with us. He dwells with us now by the Spirit who continues his work in our lives and in this world. And so as we dwell on God's dwelling with us, let us turn our attention back to Genesis 28:15, where God tells Jacob, remember he told Isaac, he reiterated the promise he'd made to Abraham, his father, and then he reiterates here in Genesis 28 the same promise to Jacob. Jacob's in a hot mess in Genesis 28. He's in rebellion. He's stolen from his brother. He's running away. He's retreating. And God meets him. It's the famous passage about Jacob's ladder and the vision of heaven. And this is what it says in verse 15. God says to him, in the midst of this circumstance, in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his rebellion, in the midst of his arrogance and pride, God tells Jacob, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. In the midst of Jacob's sin, deceiving his father, cheating his brother, he had sinned greatly, but God's promise prevailed. God's promise to his people prevails. And the promise included presence, not the ones under the tree. His presence, C-E, he would be with Jacob. It included place. He would bring Jacob back to the land. He would give him the land that he promised him. It would include protection. He would keep Jacob. And it would include perseverance. He would not leave Jacob until he did everything he'd promised. And in Christ's incarnation, the same promise is kept to those who trust in him. He has promised to be with us. He says as much in Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The end of the age is that perseverance. He will keep you always. He'll be with you always to the end of the age. His promise to persevere in being with us and to preserve us in bringing us to glory. He's also promised to protect us and to provide for us. Consider the lilies. Consider the sparrow. He's promised to protect his people, to provide for his people. And he's promised us an inheritance. The meek shall inherit the earth. So what? The promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as we've been looking at the patriarchs. He made these very many great precious promises. They're fulfilled in Christ, in the incarnation. But what does that mean? What does that mean for us here and now, 2,000 years later? When God came to earth in Jesus, he revealed himself to us as clearly as it was possible to reveal himself. The living word of God, God's definitive self-revelation, was made man, made flesh, and made known to us. He did this to show us who God is. He did this to reconcile us to God. When Jacob, in Genesis 28, had met with God and had experienced that heavenly vision, it says in verse 16 to 17 that Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob's response in coming near to God, in being spoken to by God, in being encountered by God, his response to seeing God, even in a veiled way, was fear. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? That's not like when you get a new present on Christmas Day and go, that's awesome. It's not a flippant sort of response to something cool. This is how awesome, how awful might be the one of the ways we would have translated it 150 years ago. How awful, how full of awe and wonder is this? The fear of the Lord, we know, is the beginning of wisdom. And our response to Christmas should be to fear God. God made flesh. Only God could do that. The fear of the Lord. Our response to Christmas should be to fear the Lord, to not take him flippantly, but to take him seriously, to recognize that if God became man, he became man for a reason. They called his name Jesus. Why? To save us from our moral inadequacies, personality defects, insecurities, naiveties, anxieties. No, from our sins. And sins condemn. Sins condemn. But God, because he did not want anyone to perish, came to bridge that gap. He came to meet with man, to reconcile man to God. And he did all of that for that purpose. Christ is the true gate of heaven. I am the door, he says in John's gospel. In Genesis 28, Jacob had said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The house of God, Jesus is the true temple. The gate of heaven, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the fulfillment of these visions. He's the fulfillment of these promises. He's the fulfillment of these prophecies. We enter by him and by him alone. Our response to the incarnation should be to realize that our faith must also be expressed in the flesh. Just like God came to dwell with us in time and space and matter, our faith must be lived out in time and space and matter. We can't just agree in our heads with something. We can't just acknowledge something to be true in our heads and think that's enough. No, faith has to be worked out. Faith has to be expressed. Faith has to be proved in our lives. And just like the love of God was proved in his sending of his son, so our love for God is proved in our obedience to his son. God came to dwell with us in order to reveal who he is to us. We must likewise live out the life of Christ here and now. We must imitate Christ as he images the Father. So how are we to do this? Simple. Simple to hear, hard to do. How do we do this? He brought grace. Grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. We too must extend grace. He brought forgiveness. We too must extend forgiveness. He brought truth. We too must speak the truth. He showed compassion, and he loved others. We too must love and show compassion. He was present with us. We too must be present with one another. At Christmas, God gives, and every gift given and received today is a reflection of the truth that he is a giver. Every gift given, every gift received today, behind those gifts is the shadow of Christ. Behind those gifts is the generosity of God. Everything you have comes from his gracious hand. So give because Christ gave to you. Receive because everything you have is dependent on his grace. Be thankful that God has blessed you in such a way that you have something to give. Be thankful that God has blessed you with more gifts that you have received from others. Live out your faith. Incarnate your faith. Give it shape and form in how you serve others. Give it shape and form by letting others take the best part of the turkey. Give it shape and form by letting others have the last piece of Christmas pudding. Give it shape and form by being thankful for the gifts others receive. Give it shape and form by being patient with that irritating family member you only ever see at Christmas. Give it shape and form by bearing with one another. Give it shape and form by forgiving and loving one another as he has forgiven and loved you. Give it shape and form by living for Christ in the world that he made this Christmas. Let's pray.